Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3. We started a study through the book of 1 Peter beginning in the fall of last year, and we have gone through the verses up to the text we're going to be looking at this morning. And we have gone through those verses. Of course, we had Christmas came, and got to preach Christmas messages during Christmas. That's usually a given. And of course, we have the cantata and all the different things that we did during that time. Then, of course, beginning of the year, you always have to preach, and I say you, I mean myself, I always preach messages on, hey, you got to get in your Bible and read it. What was it, Troy, you told me I needed to do about Bible reading? All right, and I know what he said. Question people during the year whether you're reading your Bible through. So I always tend to forget that. I do it every day. Been doing it for years. Sometimes I forget to remind you. So read through your Bible this year. And so I get up and I preach messages on that. And of course, then we have our stewardship emphasis that we emphasize the importance of our using our money for the Lord. And so we've been doing that. And so I have to get back into 1 Peter. And by the way, Adam, good to see you this morning. Calvin, good to have you guys here this morning visiting with us. The book of 1 Peter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It tells us here, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. This morning I want to preach a message to you on suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, the theme of the book 1 Peter really is here. And everything that we have been seeing up to that point has been directly stating it or hinting toward it. Because we have been saved, if you were to go back, and let me review a little bit so we can catch ourselves up to speed. Because we are saved, the Bible tells us, verse 2 of chapter 1, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And the scripture tells us that, verse 3 of chapter 1, we have been begotten again. That's another way of saying being born again. Now, because we're born again, the Bible tells us that we have an inheritance, verse 4 of chapter 1. And that inheritance, of course, when we think of heaven, it's an inheritance that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved. So you have a reservation in heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. That's why any Bible-believing Christian who has accepted Christ as their Savior, they can say, I have assurance that when I die, I am going to heaven. Why? Because we've been begotten again. We've been born again. Now, because we have been born again, chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that we can rejoice, though For a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? Because the trial, verse 7, of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This is a great salvation we have. It's such a great salvation that in chapter 1, verse 10, the prophets looked into it. As a matter of fact, we're told that verse 12, at the end of the verse, angels look into it. Think about this. So from a heavenly standpoint, the angels in heaven scratch their head and say, man, this is a marvelous thing that God has done for humankind. So therefore, we're to be, chapter 1, verse 13, sober, hope to the end. Verse 14, as what kind of children? Okay, good. I just want to make sure you're following this with me. Obedient children. Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. So the way we live after we're saved should not be according to what we formerly did before we were saved. And Romans tells us that, to be not conformed to this world. Verse 15, which he that hath called you is holy, be holy. Now, he tells us in verses 22 through 25 that we are to love. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, as newborn babes, we're to grow. And growing in holiness, that's an interesting subject. That after I get saved, I need to learn how to grow up. Remember we talked about this last week, that when a person gets saved, they are moving from totally incapable of understanding living for God to a point of being a mature believer. And we need to grow up. And if a person's been saved for any amount of time, that should reflect his growth. Just like physically. We would say if somebody is not growing physically, then we say there's something wrong about them. And if a person is not growing in holiness, there's something wrong about them. And then he gets into relationships. Because the reality is, because we are a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood of chapter 2, verse 9, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts. Verse 12, having your what? Conversation, or your, we could say, your conduct or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles. In other words, he's speaking about those who are not saved. And here is where you get to the crux of the whole matter here, because they tend to want to speak evil against you. Verse 12. Now, if they speak evil against you, have your conduct honest before them so that by your good works, they in the day of visitation will glorify God. Now, it's another way of saying, be a good testimony before unbelievers. They should see something different in you than somebody who is an unbeliever. So that when God deals with them, they respond because of your testimony. And so he says, now, this is true whether it has to do with governments. So that's why he tells us to submit, verse 13, verse 14, unto governors, particularly when the government comes against you. Submit to your employers. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. And verse 19, this is thankworthy. If a man in conscience toward God endure what? Grief. Suffering how? See what's going on here? So this is Peter's theme. Now, a good example of that is Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And he gets into husband and wife relationships. Especially when in verse 1 of chapter 3, the husband is not very kind or should I say, responsive to the things of God. And he talks about how husbands should react. And in general, he in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 says, you know, in verse 9 particularly, don't render evil for evil. All right, so I've now brought you up to speed. Because this is the theme of 1 Peter. And we're going to understand that Jesus, I mean that Peter, under the inspiration of God, is going to help us to know how to respond to hardships. Because the reality is, hardships and trouble are a part of life. And especially as Christians. God says we're going to suffer. If you don't think you're going to suffer because now you've accepted Christ, you have not been reading your Bible. Philippians 1:29 says, it's counted unto you not only to believe, but to suffer. And we're told that in 2 Timothy 3:12, if you live godly, you will suffer. Suffer persecution. So that's part of being a Christian. That's why you need to be a grown-up Christian. Because grown-up people do not react necessarily so much as they act according to God's His Word and what He tells us. And so when we're talking about hardships, though, we're not just talking about, man, my car broke down, ran out of money, or whatever. The book of 1 Peter is specifically addressing when you are persecuted, to pursue you. See, persecution is pursuing you. And there is going to be a tendency for people to pursue you because of your way of living. So my question to you is, do you live the kind of Christian life that unbelievers have fits with? Or do you try to blend in? You want to be like everybody else. Now the Bible says that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. So here you are. You're not cursing with them. You're not drinking with them. You're not lying alongside of them. You're not telling dirty jokes like they are. You are not being a person that is going to talk smut, laughing at their dirty jokes. And according to the Bible, they're going to come after you. Now, if you live like they live, two things are going to happen. Number one, they're not going to necessarily think of you as a threat. And number two, what do you have that they don't have? But if you are the kind of Christian that is standing up for righteousness. And again, you don't have to be weird here. All you have to do is stand up for biblical truth. And people are going to react negatively toward you. This was true in the first century. Did you know this? Did you know that by the time Peter writes what he writes, that Christians were under attack? Nero the Roman emperor lit Christians up in his backyard for torches. And of course, we could talk about the Roman Colosseums and how Christians were fed to lions. Families were brought, put into the skins of animals to have animals come and devour them. I mean, this was real stuff. Every single apostle was martyred except for John. And John was put in a container of boiling oil. And it's a fascinating study of the first three centuries of Christianity that between AD 54 to 68, there was persecution. Between 81 to 90, there was persecution. This is when John was boiled. There was in AD 98 to 117, Trajan, the emperor, persecuted Christians. In 180 to 185, there were the persecution of Christians, an onslaught. Now, there was always persecution, but a specific onslaught of persecution. And the greatest of them was the time right before Constantine. Why? Well, it's an interesting thing. I made reference to it before that Christians were considered atheists. Well, what do you mean? Now, we are against atheism. But according to Rome, the emperor was a god. And the Christians did not bow to Caesar. So as a result, they were considered unpatriotic. They would not submit to the political beliefs of the regular citizen in life. They were considered exclusive because they had the audacity to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So there were these persecutions. Now, the reality is, you and I, maybe on a lesser degree, hopefully we will not see in our lifetime, though I would not count on it. I would hope that we would not be attacked and thrown into prison like Christians have done through the centuries. How many have ever heard of John Bunyan? John Bunyan wrote the great Pilgrim's Progress. He was thrown in jail because he was a preacher of the Bible. So don't be too surprised if that kind of thing doesn't happen. But you know, maybe you find yourself at work. You don't talk like they talk. You don't go where they go. You don't act like they act. Or maybe at school you don't condone the drugs and the immorality and the bad music. You dress different. Maybe you have family members who can't seem to understand your convictions based on the Bible. So they gossip about you and they look down on you. You discipline your children and they will somehow consider that as being abuse. And it can be abuse, but it doesn't have to be abuse. So we could go on and on about this. And here you are, trying to live godly in a hostile world. How do you react to that? That's what Peter is telling us here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, I want to just give you five ways to react as a Christian against a hostile world. Number one, remember that outward persecution itself cannot do you any real harm. In other words, they can't really hurt you. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Thrown to lions. Paul, by the way, the Apostle Paul had his head cut off. How is that possible? He says there in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? What can they possibly do to you? Can they ultimately hurt you and hurt your faith? It doesn't have to be that way. As a matter of fact, if you hold your hand here, go over to the book of Romans chapter 8. And I just want to read to you what God says in His Word. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. What shall we, this is Romans 8, 31. And let's do this to the end of the chapter. Let's alternate readings, okay? Because I want to make sure you're reading with me. So we're going to take verse 31, go to the end of chapter 8. Okay, I'll read verse 31, you read verse 32, all right? And we'll do that to the end. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, people cannot take your faith away from you. Now, if you are not truly saved, a person might turn from God. But if you are not, if you are a true believer, the Bible says God can, you cannot be destroyed. Now, yes, well, I die, okay? So then what's the worst thing that could happen to me? I die and get to go to heaven. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And if you are a Christian, in spite of what anyone says or does to you, God is on your side and you and God make a majority. Number two, how do you react? You cannot take my faith from me. Number two, realize that suffering for Christ is a privilege. You get to do this for Jesus. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. In verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," what's the next three words? You realize that's the word that's translated 44 times in your New Testament as blessed. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 5 and you'll see the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, and it goes on, the poor in spirit. And blessed are the pure in heart. But then it says, blessed are they when men shall revile and persecute you. So, what does that word mean to be blessed? It means to be privileged. Interestingly enough, that it is a privilege, it is an opportunity to shine. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works. And when you are under the attack of somebody, and we know we're always under the attack of the devil, the Bible tells us that when that is the case, count yourself privileged. It's interesting, isn't it? If you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 40. I'm taking you to some verses this morning. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. The Bible tells us that verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and did what? Beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, doing what? Rejoicing. Why? Because they counted it worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And the scripture tells us here that daily and in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You see, that's a privilege. The Bible tells us that when we are under attack for doing what's right, it's important that we not only remember that they really cannot ultimately hurt me, but they need to understand that this is a privilege. Praise God. Somebody saw in me enough Christianity that they attacked me. Maybe you work, or maybe you're in school, maybe your neighbors, maybe your friends. They would not have a clue that you're a Christian. But the Bible tells us that it is a privilege. It is a privilege in chapter 3 of 1 Peter if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Amen? Number 3. Not only are we to do these things I just mentioned, but number 3, when you are under persecution, and I'm just going to quote verse 15 to show you what he says. And then I'll explain what that means. Sanctify, verse 15, the Lord God in your hearts. What? What does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? The word sanctify comes from the word we get the word holy. And we could describe it this way. Regard in your heart that God is holy. And not only is He holy, He is God. He is the ultimate person in my life. Now, we got to give you a little context here. Because actually what Peter is doing under the inspiration of God is quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And again, let me turn you over there, and we'll keep coming back to 1 Peter, but Isaiah, chapter 8, let's go over there. And in that passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that Judah was under the attack of northern Israel and Syria. And as a result, Verse 11 of chapter 8, the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and that I should not walk in the way of this people. So in other words, you know, this is intimidation. In other words, what happens when someone starts to attack you, they try to intimidate you. And they'll try to shut you up. And they'll try to keep you quiet. In verse 12, say ye not, a confederacy out of them, this people shall say, a confederacy. So what is God saying? Don't do what to them? At the end of verse 12, what is he saying? Don't fear them. Don't be afraid. But in contradiction to that, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And then here's the kicker. What does the end of verse 13 tell us what Peter was getting at? Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. So in other words, what he is telling us here is this. Who are you afraid of anyway? Now I've already quoted Matthew 10 when Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Because I tell you, who you fear is him that can kill the body and destroy the soul. That's God. See, God can kill people and send them to hell. That's who you should really be afraid of. So therefore, if God is able to send me to hell, I want to make sure I'm saved so I don't go to hell. And if they who are unsaved are going to hell, what can they do to me? Now, let's come back to 1 Peter, because I want you to see the context here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be what? Not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You know, God deserves our respect. God deserves my fear in a reverent sense. And yes, even in a scared sense. I don't want to do anything that's going to offend God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God is someone that you don't want to mess with. So here I am, living for God. I'm not going out of my way to make people miserable. Someone says God and they use profanity, and I say, you know, my God doesn't want to damn people. You watch that reaction. Jesus Christ, I love him. Do you love Jesus? The Bible tells us God wants us to fear him. You say, well, I'd be afraid to say that because they would kind of think I'm looking down on them and they wouldn't be, look at me in a different way. Don't let them be your fear. And when somebody attacks you, always remember God is watching. And the Bible tells us here, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And, you know, I pray on a daily basis the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, that's done wonderful things in my heart. On a daily basis, I'll say, now, Lord, you are to be hallowed. Hallowed there is also the word, we get the word holy. We get the word sanctifying. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing on a daily basis to say, you know, God, you are holy. You are to be praised. You are the one that deserves all the glory. Don't don't let me get in the way. And somebody comes and attacks you because of God. And you say, well, I love God. And the scripture tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Is God holy in your heart? You know, it might change the things you say. It might change the things you do. It might prevent some of the things you listen to. It might help you to have a right response to your viewing habits. It might change the way you click that mouse. Sanctify the Lord God, where? In your heart. Anybody can say, oh, God is holy. But is He holy in your heart? So number one, how do I react? Well, I need to remember that ultimately no one can take me away from God. They can't really harm me. Number two, I need to understand that my suffering for righteousness' sake is a privilege. Praise God that unbelievers see enough Christianity in me that they go after my God. And number three, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Number four, I told you I'm going to give you five of these. Actually, I'm going to give you six of them. I just looked at my outline. I got six of these. Okay. Number four, be ready to give a defense for your hope. Now, what do you mean? Verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be what? Always ready, ready always to give an answer. Now, those of us who, sometime a year or two ago, I did a series of messages on apologetics. And the word give an answer is from the Greek word, we get the word apologetics, apologeo. Now, it's interesting here because this verse tells us that we need to answer the critics. Now, hear me now. Proverbs 26, interesting chapter, tells us, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own conceit. Do you realize that just as a lawyer in a courtroom will answer the arguments of those who are maybe they're attacked for whatever reason or something, there's a good lawyer answers every single attack. And he is able to give good, reasoned arguments. So you come along and you say, well, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yeah, but what about Allah? What about Muhammad? What about Buddha? What about Hinduism? Do you just say, well, I'll pray for you, brother? You don't even call them brother. They're not even saved. I'll pray for you. You better give an answer. Now, what's interesting here, though, is he says you give an answer of the what that's in you. You know, people have no hope. People have no answer. Depression. I was talking to Chuck Phelps the other day, and he was telling me, he said, you know, whenever I preach on depression, and it gets put on sermonaudio.com, that's the one sermon that you can understand is going to get spiked. Everybody wants to know about depression. And people who are depressed are people who have no hope. And now here you are saying, well, I have hope. Praise God, my life is not ruined. You know, it's not woe is me, it's praise the Lord. It's not, oh, things are so terrible. No, things are so wonderful. Then where did you get that hope? Well, you better have a good defense. And of course, one of the things that we try to do in our church is try to help you to understand that giving the gospel is a good defense. And you need to go through the gospel with people. And people will say, you know, I noticed that, you know, you've had all kinds of trials in your life, but you just seem to have there's something different about you. And you're not joking in a dirty way like these other people. And you're acting differently than somebody else. And you know, and people are slamming you and they're putting you down. Why? Let me tell you something. And you give them a reason. You don't just give them a cliche. Jesus is the reason for the season. Okay, yeah, what does that mean? Why is He the reason for the season? Now, the Scripture tells us you need to be ready. You need to study your Bible. You need to know why we do not believe certain things. Someone comes to me and they say, well, why don't you curse? Well, I'll tell you why I don't curse. And I give them biblical reason for it. I don't just say, well, because my preacher said it's wrong. Right, like I'm that powerful. I said you shouldn't do it, so therefore I don't need to do it. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. When did I get God off His throne and I start sitting on it? Doesn't God say something about that? And the Scripture tells us be ready how often? Always. Because most time people aren't going to come and listen to church. But you're sitting there at lunch time with these people and you need to talk to them. What's the reason? And the reality is, you sometimes, you know, we can't take that to mean, well, I'm not going to witness unless somebody asks me. You know, you need to create opportunities. You start talking to people about the Lord, it'll create opportunities. But there are times people are helpless. They are hopeless. But I want you to notice verse 15, how to do that. According to that verse, how do you do that? With meekness and fear. In other words, meekness is power under control. It isn't, I'm trying to blow these people out of the water because they're so stupid and they don't know what they're talking about. You know, and they say something about, well, I believe that Muhammad is God. And you look at them and say, you're an idiot. How do you spell stupid? You know, no, that's not how you do it. The Bible says, with graciousness, power under control, with reverence. You respect these. They are people. And the Bible tells us that, you know, when you answer somebody's argument, you do it with meekness and with fear. And you're saying, now, Lord, you're going to have to speak to these people's hearts. So be ready to give a defense for your hope. Number 5, I did say I have 6. Verse 16, have a good conscience. Have a good conscience. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? Because he tells us in 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or conduct in Christ. Now, what is a conscience? You know, your conscience is something that God gives each one of us. And that conscience is someone or something that's within our soul that is, in a sense, pointing its finger at us. And according to Romans chapter 2, we're told that our conscience is either accusing us or excusing us. You know what I'm saying? So in other words, let me illustrate this way. and I've done this before. So let's all just point at Eli. Everybody point at Eli. Can you do that? Whoa. Makes you feel great, doesn't it? Yeah. So everybody said, well, why is he pointing me? That's what your conscience does. Your conscience starts pointing at you. And when it points at you, it could say, you're a great guy. You're doing right. Or it could say, you dirty rat. You scoundrel. That's what God given us a conscience. Now you got to be careful about the conscience because people have a seared conscience. In other words, your conscience can be something that you can train it to not think bad about murdering people. So really, what's stronger than my conscience? The Bible. But if I am studying the Bible and I'm witnessing to people and I'm trying to be a good example before people, I always want to have a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul in Acts 24:16, he says, I always want to have a good conscience before God and before man. So I want to make sure that things are right with God. So what do I do if somebody attacks me? I have to ask myself, did I deserve that? They got upset. My boss got upset with me because I was just a few minutes late. Right. He did that because I'm a Christian. No, he did that because you were late. You see. So in other words, the scripture tells us that we always want to have a good conscience so that when they do speak evil of me, they can't say, and I know you do this. Now they might say, I saw you lie the other day. You did? Well, tell me about it. And maybe they misrepresented something that you said and you give an answer to this because you knew in a good conscience you did not lie. Now, if you did lie, you can bow your head in shame and say, man, I am sorry. This is not the way Christians should behave. But if I can keep a clear conscience so that when they speak evil of me, they're put to shame. Because there is no basis for them doing this. And then number 6. Verse 17. If it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer. So sometimes it's God's will that when you suffer, that you do it for what? Well doing. And not evil doing. All right, so the 6th point I put here is this. When I'm under persecution, I need to always do right. I need to always do right. They lashed out at me, so I'm going to lash out at them. Yeah, unbelievers do that all the time. They treated me this way, so I'm going to treat them this way. Yeah, unbelievers do that. Now, it's interesting, and we'll jump ahead here because this is the theme of this book. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters, yet... If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. So in other words, we've got to always make sure we do right. And when somebody does us wrong, let's not in response do wrong back. You talked about me, I'm going to talk about you. Rendering evil for evil. That's what he says, don't do that. And the Bible tells us, do right. Always do right. We got talking about Bob Jones Sr. this morning and some of his sayings. One of his sayings was, do right till the stars fall. There's always one thing to do in every given situation. Always do right. Never allow yourself to go down to the level of depravity to get back. And if it's suffering for righteousness' sake, it's obviously God's will. So he tells us here that we must respond the right way. Now, the ultimate person, which we'll discuss next week, in relation to this is Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 18, for Christ also once suffered. So we really are introduced to this principle of suffering for righteousness' sake. My question to you, do people treat you badly because you live as a Christian? And if you'd say, well, no, okay, I'll take that to mean, by God's grace, it hasn't been His will to do that yet. But I'd also say that many Christians, really, if they were being convicted as being a Christian, they'd never get accused. And the Bible tells us we will be treated wrongly. But just remember, they can't do you any harm. And really, keep it in mind that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And always have a right heart for God. Let Him be your fear. And be ready to give an answer. The Bible tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. No answer is not an answer. Have a good conscience. And when everything else happens, do right till the stars fall. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you do show us those things that are to be done. Lord, some of us, we get weary because people will criticize us. And Lord, as a result of trying to do right, we get criticized. And I ask, Father, that you would just help us to always do those things which are right. And Father, I praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us the grace and the strength to live as a Christian. Lord, if there be somebody here this morning and they do not know for sure when they die they go to heaven, I pray that you would help them to respond, to accept Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in a special way in somebody who is not living for you. I pray that you would guide and direct them. Help them, Father, to never slack off following you because of the attacks of others. And we'll praise you for what we do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet.